I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. We're having a beautiful, beautiful winter here in Wisconsin. Last 3 years we didn't really have a whole lot of snow, but this year we're making up for it. And it's really a tremendously beautiful time of year. We wish you could be here, but since you can't, we're glad to share with you what we have. We're in John chapter 11 this morning, and invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life. And we're going to look at verses 11 to 16. You know the context. It is a very difficult situation. Scripture tells us that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And in this case, it's last but not least, because death is, humanly speaking, the greatest enemy that we have. It's one that we have no power over, and once death has struck, there simply is no hope anymore. It's so final. And we see the effects of death here very clearly in John chapter 11. The theme of this chapter would be the words of Jesus, "I am the resurrection and the life." And everything that happens in this background, this chapter, by contrast, forms a very dark background. Resurrection can only happen after death has struck. And here in John chapter 11, we see very clearly the effects that death has, even here among a strong Christian family. The chapter clearly shows the desolation that death brings. Now, first off, in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. Now, the situation here in Bethany and in that surrounding area is one of extreme danger. Mary and Martha have sent for Jesus, but it's a dangerous, dangerous journey for him to go back there. And when he decides to go, the disciples remind him of that. "Lord, don't forget, just a very short time ago, the Jews back there wanted to stone you." In other words, you'd better not go back. Jesus is going back. And then Thomas in verse 16 says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." And the situation is so hostile that there's no question in his mind that they're all going to be killed. When Jesus comes, Martha goes out to meet him. And standing in the very presence of the Son of God, her thoughts are zeroed in on the death of her brother. When Mary speaks with him, it's the same thing. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Many Jews came from Jerusalem to comfort Mary and Martha. In verse 33, we see them weeping. More of the effects of death. And then, one of the greatest marvels in verse 35, the Lord Jesus himself wept. What a backdrop this is for the Son of God to display his glory. I'm going to read through the text today and then go back and take a few of the thoughts that the Holy Spirit has given us. Verses 11 through 16. "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him." The first thing we notice that jumps out at us is the complete misunderstanding of the disciples concerning what Jesus had said. Now, Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I'm going to go wake him up." They said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll do well." But Jesus wasn't talking about the kind of sleep that they were thinking of. And Jesus said, "Lazarus is dead." Now, you look at something like this and you have to wonder how often we misunderstand the Lord when we're studying Scripture by merely scratching the surface and not digging deeper beneath what seems to be so very clear and plain. I've had many people in my ministry, some, that have told me, the Bible says what it means and it means what it says. Well, yes and no. There are some things the Scripture says that seem one way, but they're really quite different when you look into them deeper. And I guess something like Luke chapter 13, verses 31 and 32 is one thing that I always bring to mind when talking to people like this. "The same day there came certain of the Pharisees to Jesus, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he saith unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." So Jesus called Herod a fox. Now, if the Bible says what it means, it means what it says, then Herod was a fox, right? But that's not what Jesus meant. He didn't mean he was a fox. Herod was a human being. But he was crafty as a fox. Sly as a fox. So yeah, the Bible means what it says and it says what it means, but sometimes you have to dig a little deeper to find out what it actually does mean. I thought of something like 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 13 and then go back and read a little bit of the context. "Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And the last phrase is interesting. We compare spiritual things with spiritual, because a lot of times in Scripture, when it looks like or sounds like the Holy Spirit is talking about physical things, He's really talking about spiritual things. "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." Yeah, he's dead. He is dead. Now, looking at the context of this a little bit, reading from verse 7 and on, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So there's a hidden wisdom that we have in Scripture. Not everybody sees it. "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." So we're dealing with mysteries here. God unfolds mysteries to his own children that other people don't know about. "For the Spirit searcheth all the things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And now comes verse 13. "Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, when you study Scripture, you're going to compare spiritual things with spiritual. But you're going to have the guidance of the Holy Spirit to do this. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And you can have people who don't have the Holy Spirit that can tell you, well, the Bible's very easy to understand. The Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. A lot of times, these guys don't have the slightest idea what they're studying about. I've noticed, I think almost without exception, that everybody that has fired this statement to me has been proud and felt they knew it all. And this is not a characteristic of a child of God studying the Holy Spirit's book. You approach this thing with humility. It's a deep book. And the more you study it, the more you realize how deep the mysteries are and how much you have yet to learn. The disciples here are a good example. Now, the disciples should perhaps have been able to grasp what Jesus was talking about. Because this is not the first time that death is talked about in terms of being asleep. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about death as being asleep. And so I don't fault the disciples for this. You and I probably would have made the same mistake. But it was a mistake that they shouldn't have made if they'd have compared spiritual things with spiritual. Now, when the Old Testament talks about death as being asleep, it talks about it in terms of the believer and the unbeliever alike. In the New Testament, there's a change. In the New Testament, sleep is only talked about as far as a believer is concerned. Only the believer's death is talked about as being asleep. And if you do a little thinking about this, and you can come up with a lot more than what I've got here, but just some thoughts that are suggested by the death of a believer being talked about as asleep. Now, sleep is a perfectly harmless thing. Absolutely nothing to be afraid of. You're not afraid when you go to bed at night, have a good night's sleep, and get up in the morning. Sleep can be a big friend, especially if you're tired. I don't know how much the younger generation can relate to this. When you get a little older sometimes, you kind of look forward to getting a little bit of rest once in a while. Young, you want to stay up all night. And you never get tired. But when you get older, you start getting tired, and death is kind of, or sleep is a friend. It comes as a welcome relief. And death does too, by the way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 22, this is kind of an interesting verse. I'm going to read verses 21 and 22. This is talking about children of God now. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now, by the way, when he says all things are yours, what he means is God has given you everything. And every single thing that happens, every single thing that comes into your life, it belongs to you. God has given it to you as a precious gift. Now, what are some of the things he mentions? Now, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So, even death has been given to you by God as a gift. It's not something the child of God has to be afraid of. It's a very precious gift. I have known Christian people who are looking forward to dying. And some of them can't wait to die so they can be with the Lord. I remember an older woman one time, she was in her 90s. And she was in the hospital and they were feeding her intravenously. She kept pulling the needles out. The doctor said, you know, if you don't get this soon, you're going to die. She said, I want to die. She said, I want to die. I don't want these needles sticking in me. I want to die and be with Jesus. So the doctors finally gave up. Didn't put the needles in anymore. And she died. And death was a blessing for her. It's a blessing for every child of God. Nothing to be afraid of. Now, when you go down to sleep, in the morning you get up again. Same thing with death. The last day you're going to rise up again. Nothing to be afraid of. Sleep does not last very long. It's very, very short. Same thing with your death. It's not going to last very long. It'll be very, very short. You can have a lot of sorrows during the day, but when you sleep, you forget about all those, don't you? And that's kind of what death does. It's forget about all the trials that come to us in this life. Usually when a person is sleeping, it's very easy to wake them up. A little touch on the forehead or whispering their name and they wake up again. And it's as easy for Jesus Christ to do that with death. It's a time of rest. I really like Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. This is a beautiful, beautiful verse. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write this. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now God has things to do. He has things for His people to do. And sometimes these are not easy things to do. You're very tired and very wearied, working hard. But death is kind of a rest. Once the body is laid into the grave, you can rest. No more of the toil anymore. It's all done. And then when you wake up in the resurrection, you're going to feel relieved. No, I'm not tired anymore. God will give you the wings of an eagle. So death, the Lord Jesus talks about death as being asleep for a reason. It's a blessing to us. Now, there's another side to the coin. Everything that death is to a believer is it goes just the opposite for the unbeliever. Instead of delivering the unbeliever from the sorrows of this life, it introduces him to sorrows that are much, much greater and pain that is much, much greater, because they go to that fearful place that's filled with the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And nothing that they've gone through on this earth compares with what it's going to be like down in hell. And that's why probably in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit does not talk about death as being asleep for the children of the devil. It's more like a nightmare that's never going to end. Now there's a shocking verse here. Depends upon how you punctuate this. Jesus said, in verse 14, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. You stop there. There's a certain amount of truth to that, because death is a great big blessing. Jesus says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Well, why? What do you think would have happened if Jesus had been there? Well, Mary and Martha had that right. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Well, that is the truth. There has never, ever been anyone who has died in the presence of Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Life. Now, the closest that happened was the death of the thieves on the cross, but that was only after he had given up his own life. Nobody dies in the presence of Jesus Christ. So if Jesus had been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died either. Death wouldn't have been able to take him. That's why he stayed 2 days in the same place where he was. He had greater things in mind. And he's looking not only at Lazarus, but he's also looking at Mary and Martha, looking at all the disciples, and looking at you and me too. I'm glad too that Jesus wasn't there and that Lazarus did die, because so much more good has come out of this. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. And then look at these verses. Look at the words very, very carefully. The last words in verse 15. I'm going to read from verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then he ended the verse by saying, nevertheless, let us go unto him. Unto him. His body's dead, but Lazarus isn't dead. He is not annihilated. He did not cease to exist. Jesus talks about going to him. And the Lord Jesus knows that the soul of Lazarus is very, very much alive. It's kind of what he meant when he said, he that believeth in me shall never die. Doesn't mean your body's not going to die, but you're not going to. And relatives and friends that you've got who are believers who have died didn't pass out of existence. They're still living. Their body isn't, but their soul is with Christ. And their body is going to rise from the dead too. He'll cease to exist. Now, the last verse that we looked at, Thomas, which is called Didymus, then says to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, Thomas is known by the words Doubting Thomas. That's always seems to be what we remember him for. He was the one that wasn't there the Sunday after Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples. Thomas wasn't with them. There was a good reason for that. Or not a good reason, there was a reason for it. And then the disciples came to him and they said, you know, we've seen the Lord, he's alive. Thomas said, I don't buy it. I don't believe that for a minute. I'm not going to believe unless I see him. I can put my hands into his wounds. That's what it's going to take for me. I don't buy this stuff. Now, so we know him as Doubting Thomas. He was kind of that sort of a person. He had the temperament where you could almost sum up his life this way. Every silver lining has a cloud. That's the way Thomas looked at things. The glass was never half full. It was always half empty. Always looking at the dark side of things. There are people like that. Seems to be the way they were made. Other people are more positive. You got a lot of different personalities among believers. And one thing about Thomas, the guy, at least the guy was loyal. He didn't say, well, if he wants to go down there, that's his business. If he wants to walk down there and get slaughtered, that's up to him, but I'm not going. That's not what Thomas said. He loved Christ. Let's go with him. Let's not make him go alone. Let's go down there with him and go down fighting with him. They kill him. Let's die with him. That's not bad. That's just not a bad attitude to have. Finally, this is what faith is. I will trust him though he slay me. If I'm going to die, at least I want to die with Jesus. That's Thomas's attitude. I like that. And you know, you can overlook the other things. God does not completely change people when they become Christian. Some people who are by nature pessimists are probably still going to be pessimists. Not to the degree they were before me, but they're going to be that way. And we've all got our own personalities, and God works with that. So we'll leave the group right now. They're going to go, all of them. They're going to go down there into Bethany, into the lion's den, an extremely dangerous situation, right down deep into enemy territory where the Jews are waiting to kill Jesus Christ. And this makes the miracle all the greater. But God willing, we'll continue with this next Sunday. We'll close this with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming into this world to destroy death through your own death on the cross, which is a mystery that could only be solved by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And just as David cut off Goliath's head using Goliath's own sword, so you have destroyed death by using death. And we thank you for taking the sting away from death for each one of your people, so that death is not something that we may fear, but in a certain sense actually look forward to, realizing that death brings a tremendous blessing to us. And we thank you for accurately describing our death as merely a sleep, where the body is laid into the ground to rest until you awaken it again at the last day. I pray that the comfort of John chapter 11 may be in each one of our hearts. I pray this in your name. Amen.